I want to break free. I want to break free. I want to break free from your lies. You're so self-satisfied. I don't need you. I've got to break free. God knows. God knows I want to break free. So sang Freddie Mercury and Queen in their song, I Want to Break Free, 1984. I was going to sing it to you, but then I thought I would be merciful and just read to you instead. I Want to Break Free. It's a pretty catchy song, isn't it? You probably heard it. And it probably could be the anthem for our world today, couldn't it? We live in a world where people want to be free. We see all around us people trying to get rid of the authority that's over them, to break free from the institutions, to break free from the systems, to break free from people. We see it in politics. As you might know, our local member, the federal member, has decided to break free from the party and go it as an independent in the next election. We see it in children as they try to break free from the rule of their parents, from the order set up in the family. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're the children who are resisting your parents' authority, trying to break free. We see it in marriages as our world tries to get rid of the whole institution of marriage and tries to just get rid of that whole structure. We even see it in churches. More and more, there are churches that don't want to be connected with any other church. They just want to kind of be an independent church. Don't want to have a network of churches. Don't want to get together and think about what they do more broadly. Don't want to be governed by any system of people overseeing things. We don't subscribe to that here. Yesterday, Larissa, as part of our network of churches in Sydney, was ordained in the cathedral. Congratulations, Reverend Goscombe. But more and more, there's churches that don't want to be part of a system like the Anglican Church. They want to go their own. And even there's people, there's individual Christians who so want to be independent that they don't want to even be part of the church family. They just want to be just a Christian by themselves. They don't want to have to get together with other Christians on a Sunday. That's too restrictive, turning up at a certain time. They think, oh, well, I can follow God, I can read the Bible, I can sing a song on my own. I can just be independent. We live in a world that values freedom and independence almost above anything else. Well, is this a universal human condition? Is this just kind of something about ingrained in who we are? Well, almost. Almost. We have a longing for freedom. We have a longing for freedom that we're going to explore today. As you can see, if you're following along, we're going to see, first of all, where it came from, the Declaration of Independence. We're going to see, second, that it's actually a lie of liberty. And thirdly, we're going to see the solution, the truth that truly frees. That's where we're going. We'll start back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 with the Declaration of Independence. I don't know if you noticed there, but as we read that familiar story, Adam and Eve eating the fruit that God had told them not to eat, what's actually going on is they were declaring independence from God's authority, saying, we don't want to be under your law. We want to go it on our own. Have a look back with me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the servant was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Starting to get her thinking, questioning her understanding of the truth that God had proclaimed. She responds, verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, You must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. True. But Eve, maybe she's not that familiar with the message that God had proclaimed, because she kind of adds a bit to it. Not only does she say, God say you can't eat it, she says, you must not touch it or you'll die. Now, that's not what God had said to Adam earlier in chapter 2. There's this extra layer. It's been built up, whether it's something Adam's told her, whether it's something she just thought of herself. But she here is projecting it onto God, showing that she's not as familiar as perhaps she should be with God's authority and what he has proclaimed. Well, to this, the serpent comes back with an alternative truth. A different way of looking at things. A word that stands against God's word. It's in competition with God's word. That's going to create tension. It's going to create a force of decision on Eve. She'll have to choose which truth she wants to believe. The serpent says, verse 4, you will not certainly die. Directly contradicting God's promise. If you eat it, you'll die. You will not die. Then he kind of adds to this lie some truth, because that's the best way to lie, is to surround the lie in other things that are believable, other truth. So kind of smuggle it in. So she adds some serpent adds some truth. For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. As we read on, we see this is what happens. But the serpent phrases it in such a way that it's kind of suggesting to Eve that she's missing out, doesn't it? It's implying that God's holding back this good thing. He's keeping for himself, knowing good and evil, and you're missing out. But you could have it. You won't die. You could eat the fruit and you could have this knowledge. Now, Eve and Adam are confronted with a choice they need to make. They need to decide between these two words. The word from God, don't eat it or you'll die. And the word from the serpent, you won't certainly die. So what does she do? She looks, verse 6, she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, was pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. Eve chooses to go with the word from the serpent. She chooses not to trust the word from God. She chooses to doubt his goodness. She chooses to be disobedient. She wants to go for knowing good and evil herself rather than trusting dependently on God. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Notice Adam's fully complicit in all this. He doesn't say anything, but he's there. He's hearing. He's seeing. He's eating. He's declaring independence just as much as Eve is. See, Adam and Eve don't want to trust God's leadership. They want to take things into their own hands. They want to know good and evil for themselves. They want to be able to decide what they will and will not eat, what's good for them. They want to be free from the restrictions of someone else making that choice. And you know what? That's what humans have done ever since, isn't it? As you keep reading the Bible, the story of humanity, you see it again and again and again. You see it playing out as people choose to doubt God's word. They choose to make up their own mind about what's good. They choose to act independent from God
rather than submitting to him as the God who made them, who knows and wants what's best for them. And we still believe it today, don't we? You hear people say, you've got to be your own person. You've got to be true to yourself. You've got to do what's right for you. You've got to follow your heart. All these phrases that put us at the center, that imply we can't let anyone else, anything from outside, direct us, set the agenda for us. We've got to determine that ourselves on our terms. If someone else is doing that, that's wrong. If you're like me, you know these so well that you probably are affected in your thinking by this as well. One of those times when I act, when I need to be my own person, I'm making that choice to be independent. I'm believing that lie, that that's what's right, that's what's best. Maybe you wouldn't go out and say it with your mouth, you know, I'm doing what's best for me, but you still do it. Adam and Eve declared independence from God's authority, sought freedom in the making choice for themselves, and we all do it too. All of humanity has been longing for freedom, seeking to throw off God's authority over us. But you notice what happens when they do? Verse 7? Well, it's not all it's cracked up to be, is it? Verse 7, after they eat it, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Their eyes are opened, as the serpent had told them. But what they realize isn't some great thing they're missing out on. They realize with open eyes their own vulnerability. They realize their weakness. They realize their guilt. These people who previously had been naked together without shame now look down and feel exposed. They need to cover themselves up, find some way to protect themselves. They need to do it from each other and in verse 8 we see that they try to do it to God as well. They try to hide from him because they know they're not safe now that they've declared independence from his authority, from his protection. Well, as soon as they eat, their eyes are opened, they get a taste for independence. It's not all that crash hot. And you know what, as we see, as we keep reading the Bible, and as we keep seeing this independence explored and explained, not only is it bad, not only is it damaging for people to live this way, we also see that the independence, the freedom itself, is fake. The liberty is a lie. Jesus teaches people that were following him in John chapter 8. Very truly I tell you, he says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. What is he saying? If you sin, if you live this way, rebelling against God, you're not in a state of independence. You're actually the complete opposite. Adam and Eve, you guys are slaves to sin. Everyone since Adam and Eve, you guys who sin, you are slaves to sin. See, sin has power that pulls us has a hold on us that keeps us living lives of sin. It's not like we can choose to be independent from God and then we can choose to kind of just choose to go back and be dependent again. We can choose to sin and then we can flip and now I've had enough of that and now we'll go back to being dependent on God and living his way again. We can't. Once Adam and Eve opted out, and all of us with them, continuing to opt out in our sinful choices, there's no just choosing to get back in. I don't know if you've ever tried. Have you ever tried? I'm going to do it today. I'm going to not sin. Today, I'm going to not speak an ungracious word to anyone. Today, I'm not going to use my body in any way that will cause harm to anyone. Today, I'm going to think thoughts that are only pure. Have you ever tried that? If you haven't, try it tomorrow. See how you go. See if you even make it to like 7:30. You can't do it. You can't do it. As fallen people, we are stained and mired in sin, and its pull on us cannot just be thrown off. We can't work hard enough to overpower it. We are slaves to sin. See, the lie that Adam and Eve bought into was that they could pursue independence from God and have freedom. They could be their own masters. What they didn't realize was when they stepped out from God's authority, from him being the master, they stepped right into the authority of sin. They signed up to it being the master. Freedom is fake in this sense. Liberty is a lie. It's just slavery and it's miserable. And Jesus said in another place when he was teaching, he said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now that's helpful wisdom. And most people, when they hear Jesus say that, they go, yeah, that makes sense. You can't serve God or money. And you know what most people would say, I reckon? So going, I wouldn't serve either of them. No one's going to be my master. But the truth is, you can't serve two masters, and you also can't serve no master. We all serve one master or another. We want to make sure it's the right one. It's the one worth serving. Adam and Eve, in their blissful ignorance, eating the fruit, declaring independence, freedom to make up their mind themselves. Did you notice that they were just blindly following along exactly what the serpent was leading them to do? They weren't following a free choice. They were following him along, eating out of his hand. Some snakes don't have hands, but you get the picture. Exactly where he was leading. No one has freedom in that absolute sense. We all serve one master or another. There's always limitations on us. And let me tell you, this isn't all bad. It's good that we have boundaries. Well, think of it in a kind of, if we push it to the extreme, it's good that your body is limited in space. Think about it. You don't want all the bits that make up your body, livers and veins and cells and molecules and atoms, you don't want them to just be free to go anywhere because that would just mean you would dissolve. You want them all to be in one space. It's good to be limited, to not have freedom in that sense. And there's lots of other ways that it's good that our lives are ordered. It's good that we sleep and then we wake up, isn't it? It wouldn't be good if we slept and slept and slept and slept and slept. That's kind of Sleeping Beauty. That's a problem that needs to be overcome. Now, it makes sense in kind of like physical sense, but what about when it comes to our will, our choosing and making choices? Surely, as people, we should have free will. We should have the ability to choose without having to submit to one master's designs on us, to their agenda.
Really? Really?
When you think about all the choices you've made, and you look back on them, did you get it right all every time? Was it wise every time? Was it good every time? Did it have good consequences every time? Was there nothing that you regret? There's nothing that you feel guilty over? There was nothing in which you caused pain? Surely not. Surely you know that if it was all riding on your choices, that wouldn't lead to things being good either. The reality is we need good boundaries in our exercising our will, in our choosing things, just as we need good boundaries for where our body ends. What hope is there for us? What hope is there for sinners who have declared independence from God? Who are slaves to sin, a miserable slavery? Well, our hope is in the one who came to call sinners, isn't it? Our hope is in the one who came to those who are willing to own their reality of being sinners, own that it's a problem, not act as though they can get righteous together on their own efforts. Those who acknowledge that they need someone to save them. Those who aren't fooling themselves into thinking they can still serve God. Our hope is Jesus. When Jesus was saying about everyone who sins being a slave to sin, he also said this. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There is hope for freedom. There is hope for freedom for sinners who are slaves to sin. What is that hope? It's knowing a truth that can set you free. But what is this truth? It's not Pythagoras' theorem. The square of the hypotenuse is equal to the square of the sum of the other two sides. Sum of the squares of the other two sides. That's a truth, but that's not going to free you. In fact, it probably just feels like a burden as you think about maths. What is the truth that frees? What's the truth? In the full sense of the truth. The truth that pulls everything about the world together. It's the truth that gives the world meaning, that gives our lives meaning. It's the truth that's embodied in the person of Jesus. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's who he is, what he's about, coming to save sinners. You notice what he says to them? How will they get to know this truth? If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth that sets you free is found in knowing Jesus' teachings and being his disciples. In hearing his view of things. In submitting to him as the leader, the teacher, the master. See, freedom is found by submitting to the master. It's kind of maybe seems a bit of a paradox. This is it. Freedom, true freedom, is found in submitting to Jesus. And what does that mean? How is that freedom found in submitting? Let me illustrate. Freedom isn't just doing whatever you want. That's not the best way to understand freedom. Great example is in this book. Has anyone ever read this book? Tootle. It's an old book, an old golden book. You might have read it from years gone by. I've read it. It's not my favorite book ever, but it has a good illustration of what this is about. Tootle is a train that's learning. He's going to train school and learning how to be a good locomotive, all these things. And he's learning the rules about being trained. You stop when there's a red signal and all this kind of stuff. And one of the key rules is, Tootle, you stay on the tracks. But one day, he's out cruising along, and there's a horse in the paddock, and the horse challenges him to a race. And he's like, go on, and he's, all right, we'll go, and he's going, he can outrun the horse, he's heaps faster. But following the track takes him away, and the horse is surging ahead. So what does he do? Yes, get off these tracks. And he goes and he plows through the fields to beat the horse. But that's not what trains are made for, is it? And so he has to learn the hard lesson that freedom from the constraints of the tracks isn't actually freedom. The reality is we can try and throw off all restraint, but that's not actually what's going to free us to live the lives we were made for. Free us to do what we've been designed for. That only comes when we stick to our tracks. When we live within the boundaries that we were designed to live in. What are they? We were made to live following Jesus. With him as our master. That's why in knowing Jesus, in holding to his teachings, in being his disciples, it's in that that we'll know the truth that sets us free. We'll know true freedom, not in being able to do whatever we want. We'll know true freedom in being what we were created to be. Being able to use our minds and our talents and our skills and our opportunities and our time and our money in a way that they were designed to be used, in a way that's good to use them. Well, I want to ask you, are you longing for freedom? Do you want to break free? Is that the anthem you live by? Trying to throw off the shackles of authority. Trying to live life your own way. Be true to yourself. Do you know the truth that truly frees? Is the only way to know true freedom. Do you know that for yourself? Serving Jesus is the best liberty, the most freeing independence we can have. Being independent, depending on Jesus. Do you know that for yourself? Do you know that for others? Others around you who long for freedom. Do you know that their hope, their only hope of real freedom is living the way they were made, living as followers of Jesus? Friends, God knows that you want to break free. God knows you need to break free from the slavery to sin. And God has revealed the truth that can set you free. Jesus at the cross has paid for sin. Jesus in rising offers us a new life. He's redeemed us from our slavery to set us free to live with him as Lord. True freedom is only found in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Great God, thank you for your word. that shows us the solution to our slavery. Thank you for the way Jesus so clearly points out our problem, our slavery to sin. Thank you for the way that he provides the solution. Father, please help us to long for true freedom in him, to see through the lie of the freedom the world wants to sell us. Please help us to keep pursuing true freedom by following Jesus, by seeking to live as we were made to live. And Father, please use us to show and to demonstrate and to proclaim this true freedom to others around us who are still slaves, who have bought into the lie of liberty. Father, we pray this for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.